Bruce, and we look forward to this. Well, this is the third message in this series that we began, and we started off talking about the very thing we just sang, the glory to God, the glory of God, and everything in the creation of God brings glory to Him. He is due that glory. And I think I shared with Brother Paul earlier this morning. I've listened to a number of sermons from a Presbyterian minister who's going through Genesis, and I think there's been six or seven so far. And they've been so wonderful. Robert McCurley, he's from Greenville Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. You can find him on Sermon Audio. But the messages have really glorified God. I mean, he's just, God is God. He is beyond what we really can imagine. But praise be to God, he gave us his word. But we were talking about that man's depravity and that selfishness is the essence of moral depravity. Mm-hmm. Last week we talked about depravity, read a number of scriptures that shows that man is depraved, and if it isn't for the mercy of God, he will stay depraved. It doesn't mean he's as evil can be. It simply means that he's devoid of holiness, void of righteousness. He cannot attain it of himself. And we showed in the first message a number of examples of people who acted out of selfishness and who were depraved. Today, we're going to talk about selfishness in particular. And I thought I would begin first, though, by talking about benevolence, which is the opposite of selfishness. Benevolence, in short, is having a disposition to do good, possessing love to mankind. God is benevolent. And we'll read a few verses here to prove that God is benevolent. And, in fact, let's go to, we'll start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We are going to go to verse 1, but I thought verse 7 would be a good one to begin with. And this is, we'll be talking about the benevolence attributed to God. So in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, there was nothing that forced God to do this. Nothing outside of God can make God do anything. God did this out of his own will, for his own pleasure, and his own goodness. Life is good. I thank God for my life every day. And it's the benevolence of God, it's the goodness of God that he did this. And again, at the end of that week of creation, God looked around and everything was very good. That's the goodness of God. And then we'll go to the first chapter of Genesis. I'll read these verses. Well, it's verse 29 and verse 30. And again, this is the benevolence of God. So he created man, gave him everything he needed. But in verse 29, we read, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So God creates man, and then he creates what man needs to sustain that life, food. They didn't need clothes at this time. But he does come up with that later. That's the benevolence of God. He met man's need right there from the very beginning, giving us food. It's the goodness of God. Complete opposite of selfishness. Now, for God, it's not wrong to have self-love. In fact, if God did not love himself, that would be wrong. It would be impossible. God can love himself because he is worthy to be loved. But that's not true for any of us. We are to love him supremely because he's God. He's holy and he's righteous. And he is the one that gave us being. We're here today to worship him, praise be to God, because of him. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is that God has come to each one of us at some point in our lives and given us his Spirit and enable us to love him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a marvelous thing. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. And again, we're going to be talking about the benevolence of God. And, you know, that's not a word you'll find in the scriptures, but it certainly is a doctrine that's taught there. Exodus 34. And verses, we'll begin with verse 5. Read that down through verse 7. Exodus 34, 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, you know, in verse 33, Moses, chapter 33. Moses asked God to show him his glory. And the Lord did. And in this chapter, the Lord is showing him, passing by before him and proclaiming this to Moses, these words. These are very similar to benevolence. This is the benevolence of God. Mercy and gracious, long-suffering. We talked about that earlier today. God being long-suffering towards us and abundant in goodness and truth. All of that is the benevolence of God towards his people. And we'll see later on, he is benevolent to all people, even those that hate him. He is good to them. They don't thank him for it. They don't acknowledge it. I mean, look what's going on today. What we see going around us. Or since 9/11, when that happened. not too much mention of God. But a lot of people were thinking, we'll rise up. We will do this. We can do it. No thought of God. Nehemiah chapter 9. You know, Nehemiah and Ezra are two very interesting books. They don't get a lot of press, but they are very interesting. You know, the Jews had been taken captive. They had been in Babylon now for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. Cyrus and Darius were the kings that succeeded him. They were Medes and Persians. And God put it in their heart to send the Jews back. Just like he said. You know, Daniel talked about 70 years. Well, guess what? It came to pass. So now they're going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. So chapter 9, beginning verse 13. This is Nehemiah. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments, true laws, good statutes, and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath. I mean, it's interesting to me that he points that out by itself. And commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou did amongst them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. That's benevolence. I mean, they rebelled against God. He gave them food. He gave them water. And yes, and protection, and their shoes didn't wear out. And they rebelled against them. They weren't grateful. That's really difficult to understand. Now, certainly selfishness on their part is self-love. But again, God was benevolent to them. He met their needs. This verse, I believe Brother Paul quoted it earlier this morning, Psalm 145, verse 16. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. That's every man, that's every animal that's on this planet. God feeds them, gives them what they need. Even those that hate him. Even those that worship other gods. And most people do. And always have. I mean, it's an amazing thing. This is benevolence. This is God being good without, how would I say it? He's doing it even knowing that he is not going to be worshipped in return or be thanked in return. Pure benevolence. Pure unselfishness. And yet, man at his heart who is unregenerate, is selfish. And that's what guides everything he does. And we'll talk about that a little bit more Yeah, just a few more verses to read. Acts 17. Oh, I didn't read this verse, and I meant to. Verse 17, Psalm 145, 17. I've always been blessed by this, and I believe it's a very important. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So everything, this virus that's going around, he's righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Hell. Difficult for us to understand it. But, you know, one day we will understand and we will agree with God and see the glory of God and the punishment of those that are in hell. It pains us. I mean, it pains me today. I think of somebody I know in my family and friends who have perished. And it does. It pains me to think about it. But I know the day is coming when I will see and know and understand the righteousness and the holiness of God in that. And that's what takes the sting out of it for me, even though it still saddens me. But our God is holy and righteous. I can't get away. I can't say it enough. And I love to think about it. And I love to say it. Because it's true. It's just so true. Acts 17, verse 25. Very familiar verse to all of us. And it just reiterates what we've been talking about. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. All things that we have in our household, all things that we will ever possess, these are given to us by God. God did this for us. And he does it for those. Last week I was reading this article about this man who built this house that is absolutely breathtaking. It is a world-class house. Took 30 servants daily to work in it. It had 60 people taking care of the grounds. It was a magnificent structure. It was world-class art. The guy had, they said, impeccable taste. I would not know about that. But this was an absolute amazing structure. I don't know what the man's thoughts of God were. My guess is they weren't very high. And the house is still standing. It's been stripped of a lot of that stuff. It was, you know, left to his descendants. A couple of them died on the Titanic, and it's fallen into great disrepair. So, you know, I mean, that's kind of what happens in this world. But all that he had, that was given him by God. God gave that to him. And you have to wonder, how thankful was he to God for that? You know, how thankful are we for the things we have or don't have? You know, it's a blessing not to have in some cases. It really is. I think about it more and more. I'm really grateful for what I do have and grateful that I don't have what I used to think I wanted. And it's the goodness of God. God knows. He has a purpose for each one of us. And we don't need to murmur or complain about any of it. We just praise him, thank him, worship him, and love him, and rest in him, and have our joy in him. It's all in him. All of it. Romans 2:4. This is a verse we all hear about. For despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? And this is the part I was really that I had thought of, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God, his benevolence. I cannot tell you exactly what words were exchanged between me and the man on that submarine. I just know I've never been the same since. And praise God, I know so much more now than I did then. But it was the goodness of God. I didn't plan it. I didn't know. I didn't know what I didn't know. I still don't know what I don't know, but, I didn't know this thing about salvation. I didn't know. But praise God, I do. And finally, Romans 11:36, and again, we're going to talk about selfishness, but I wanted y'all to hear and see the benevolence of God. And this is instructive to us because we're to be benevolent towards each other. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And again, of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. All things. The benevolence of God. What a blessing it is to know these things and to believe them when there's so many people who don't. Now, it shouldn't lift us up. It should humble us and cause us to thank God. To thank God that He has opened our eyes to these truths. That's the goodness of God has done that. Now, and again, we came to the conclusion that selfishness is the essence of moral depravity. And the scriptures really do shed a lot of light on that. And even on the benevolence of God, there's no way in one message we could exhaust that topic. And the same with selfishness. But there are some very interesting sections of the scriptures that talk about that. And, you know, we are seeing it out here right now today. You talk about selfishness. It's gone on now for a couple of weeks that I know of. Maybe it's improved a little bit, I think. But you see people with a shopping cart that's, got 96 rolls of toilet paper on there. That's a big family. if they needed it on. If they did, I'm glad they got it. But that's not what's happening. People are looking out for themselves and will hoard. You know, there's a thing about hoarding. They think, and there are people that are looking for some apocalyptic kind of event and they think they can escape it. They believe they can, thwart God, so to speak. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen at all. Let's go to Deuteronomy. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. God talks about being selfish, about not being charitable. Didn't have to wait till we got to the New Testament. He talked about it back here in the Old Testament. Chapter 15, we'll begin with verse 7. If there be any among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand upon thy brother. Now that's a command. Thou shalt not harden thy heart. That's a command of God. Verse 8. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him. There's another command. And thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need, in that which he wanted. And in verse 9, beware. God knows the hearts of men. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thy eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. I should have told you in the beginning, the first seven verses, he's talking about, he mentions this, you know, every seventh year you release the debts of people. Right, the seventh year. Isn't that what I said? And so that's why he says, you know, beware. Like, well, okay, this is year six. Next year, you know, I have to let the debt go, or let the man go if he was a servant, a slave that he was bought. Beware, because he knows. That's the way people think. That's the way selfishness is, or self-love. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thy eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him. And listen to this. And thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for all this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. There's a blessing in obeying God. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. So, God knew that man was selfish. Man without the Spirit of God is certainly selfish. Self-love. To the point that where he's not going to help his brother when he has a need. And so he commanded him to do so. Even though you knew you weren't going to collect that debt. You know, that would be a difficult thing to do. But they did it. They were doing it in obedience to God. Not all of them. How would that work today? I mean, I do remember. Pardon me? I remember this church wrote me a check for about $32,000. Didn't sign any paperwork. No handshake. Y'all didn't know me very well. But y'all lent me the money, got me out of a jam. I paid it back. But that doesn't happen too often. That it happened here. We all know the story of those two harlots that had young children, young babies, newborns. And one of them woke up in the morning and her son was dead. Well, the other guy was still sleeping, so she swapped the baby. She took the live one and gave the dead baby to the other gal. Well, when she woke up and recognized, well, no, this child's not only dead, it's not my child. Well, they were the only two that were involved. They were the only two that knew about this. And so they go to Solomon to make an appeal. So let's read. It's 1 Kings chapter 3. It's amazing how cruel people can be to each other. It's amazing how casual the death of a person can be to another. I'll begin in verse 23 and just read down a few verses. 1 Kings chapter 3. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought him a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child and no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him. Well, so, you know, the mother who knew, she knew it was her child that the other one stole. But rather than have that child killed, I mean, she was going to lose the child. But she loved that child anyway. She wouldn't do that to her own child. This other lady would, though. Didn't care. I mean, how cruel is that? How mean is that? It's no different than Cain killing Abel. Cain killed Abel out of self-love. Abel was not a threat to Cain at all. Not at all. Didn't do anything to Cain. Was completely innocent, just as this little baby is completely innocent. Or Harold and those young boys, no telling how many young boys were slaughtered just because Harold was the king and didn't want any competition. He was worried. For himself, he did that. You know, it's no different today. Men will go to war. A man causes the war. It's no different now than it was back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. The king wants to go to war, we go to war. It's a man decides that. Well, it might be a group of men, but there's always a leader of it. And of course, there was the Jewish leaders in Christ. They wanted him out of the way. Herod said, hey, you know, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He did it a couple times. And they just kept, no, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. He did. He did because they pressured him to do it. That's what it is. Self-love, selfishness. It's still here. And again, like I said, we see it all the time. Here's a real interesting one. And it's amazing to me. Well, I'll talk a little bit about it. But let's go to, again, it's 1 Kings, chapter 12 this time. So Solomon has died. And because of his sin, the kingdom is now divided. And you've got Jeroboam and you've got Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the king of Israel. And Jeroboam is the king of the northern Israel, the ten tribes. Beginning verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, next week or the next time I speak, we'll be talking about the heart. These things come from the heart. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, I want to stop for a minute. Those words, it is too much for you. It was feigned concern. He really didn't care that it was too much for them. Like, hey, I'm going to take care of you. You know, it's just, you don't want to do that. They were smooth words. That's the same thing people hear today. Smooth words. The scriptures talk about that. People wanting to hear smooth words. But so he's telling them, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. Verse 29. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even... Even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And that was the priesthood. And Jeroboam ordered a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burned incense. This is where the sin of those 10 tribes began. Jeroboam, and I don't know how many times it's mentioned in the scriptures, but the Holy Spirit goes back time and time again to mention this, to mention that Jeroboam is the one that started this over and over again. And then finally, God brings in the Assyrians to take them over, and they're gone. And now they're referred to as the lost tribes of Israel. They really weren't lost. They just got dispersed. And it was a judgment of God. And this man feared for his own life and his own position. So he comes up with this idea. Now, you know, I wondered... In verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel. So I don't know if he just thought about this in his own mind, or did he talk to some other people. But it did say that he said in his heart that these people would end up going back to Jerusalem, and he was going to lose it. So he decided to do this thing. That's selfishness. He loved himself. He didn't care about these people. He was willing to throw the whole nation into hell to keep his power. It's no different today. We hear about, I mean, that fellow who, that King Jong-un, to keep his power, he does what he does. Just for his, to keep what he has. It's the only way he can keep it is to put the fear in those people. And so many others like him. I had read in China, this particular man, I don't know their name. I don't, you know, when it comes to Chinese, I'm worse than I am in English. But this guy is a billionaire, and he speaks out a lot. Well, he used to speak out a lot against the Communist Party and their leader. Well, they can't find him anymore. My guess is he's not talking anymore. I mean, what people will do out of selfishness. And again, you know, it goes right back to the garden. Satan. Who was the only one that benefited from his lie? And he knew it. He knew it. He was the only one. He benefited from it. Well, yeah, I mean, I don't quite understand all that, but he didn't do it for the glory of God or for Adam and Eve. He's the only one left. Well, that's it. That's exactly it. Exactly it. And that's what everybody who's not born of God, all that they do is for their own purpose. They may be nice to you. They may be good to you. They may not do a lot of, you know, sinful things. But it's not for the glory of God. It's not for your benefit. It's for their particular bent. I mean, it's you know, it's wise not to steal. You get caught, you get thrown in jail. It's wise to be to behave yourself, you know, especially if you're going to go to an airport or a bank. Keeps you out of jail, keeps you out of trouble. But again, it's for their own purposes. It's not for the glory of God. And, you know, I mean, I have to ask myself time and time again, Bruce, are you doing this for the glory of God? Or are you doing this because you think it's right? It stops me. I get convicted. Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. And here's this is something we are seeing right now before our very eyes. And it is a business practice, actually, in some instances. Let's think about Russia and Saudi Arabia and the oil. Proverbs 11, verse 24 down through 26. There is that scattereth and yet increases, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He's not talking about Democrats there. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. It is, again, you know, you hear about the law of supply and demand. And every now and then you'll hear where these corporate executives or, you know, different companies will get together and fix the price on something or fix the supply of something too. Like diamonds, for example. Diamonds is a good example, kind of in a way, because it's controlled by one particular outfit. They determine the price of it by the supply of it. It's fixed, in other words. Or, you know, if there's going to be a shortage of corn, so people will hold it to drive the price up, or a shortage of this or that to drive the price up. There really isn't one, but again, for the profit, for the extra money, they do that. And there is it scattereth and yet increases. Those that are benevolent, those that are not being selfish. You know, I maybe y'all read this. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but there was I think it was two brothers that had, I think it was 18,000 bottles of hand sanitizer. And they ended up giving it out. You know, they could have made a fortune holding that stuff. But they gave it out. Instead of keeping it. I didn't know that part. Well, but it goes to show that there are people who would take advantage. And you do hear about that, especially when there's a storm coming or has come, and there's price gouging. They take advantage of the calamity for their own selfish reason rather than out of the, you know, being benevolent, being nice to your neighbor. Proverbs 28:27, I'll just read it. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that holdeth his eyes shall have many a curse. Then there's another proverb that says, the rich and poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them both. And what we read in Deuteronomy, they're always going to have the poor. We always are. And those of us, it's like we help the Filipinos because we're able to do it. And it does. It blesses me to be able to help them, knowing that what we give here, for the most part, that's where it goes. And there's been times when we've, you know, it helped others who had a need. It's a blessing to be able to do that. Like I said, y'all met my need. And it was really a blessing. Or I would have lost it. So.
But it's a blessing to the giver and a blessing to the receiver.
Absolutely. It is. Well, and again, going, you know, God created all of us. And every individual, knowing what was going to happen. But he did it. And so those of us who are born of his spirit should be, knowing this, should be ever so grateful for all that happens in our life. I try to make it a point. I don't get tired of it. I don't think he's tired of hearing me thank him for these little things. The little things. I'm so grateful. I really am so grateful. I could not be president. And y'all probably be glad about this. I could not be president of this country. I mean, I just couldn't get involved in all that stuff. I don't have the time. No way. I do have the time, just like he does. But I don't have the ability. But it's not what I want to do. I love what I do. He's blessed me with the schedule that I have. And I'm grateful. I'm so grateful. I know so many people that come home from work. It's TV time. Until it's time to go to bed. Well, I like reading his word. Or listening to a sermon. And I can do it. Here's the one that's very appropriate for, we kind of talked about this morning, I believe, Micah chapter 3, verse 11. A lot of this goes on in our country. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. You know, there was a lady who gave a commentary on Psalm 91, and she's talking about the coronavirus, Psalm 91, And then she, and since it was Psalm 91, then she suggested that they all send in $91. I guess the I mean, this is for the money. I mean, these people who are doing it for the money only. Lots of money. You've heard about Robert Tilton, how he, you know, they'd open up the mail and all they looked for were the checks and they threw the prayer requests away. They got caught doing it. So he just shut down for a little while, moved from, I think, Dallas down to Florida.
Started all over
again. Doing it just for the money. You know, how many people go into the ministry just for the money, just to get a job speaking, not doing any work, and just for the money? I mean, I don't know. I think it was L. Ron Hubbard who started Scientology just for the money. And there's big bucks in that. That one that he had. Just for the money. And they were doing the same thing back in the Old Testament. Just for the money. What it is, it's selfishness. It's not giving the glory of God. It's not doing it out of a love for God. It's doing it for money, for self, selfishness. Well, I didn't print that one out. But I can't. I can. Go ahead, what's it say?
Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the, as the high places of forest.
You know, I think I did read that before, and I just didn't change my, go back here and change my notes. Sometimes I've it's where it's, you know, we're born with that, and like I, you know, brought out babies. Babies are completely selfish, and they let you know what they when they need something, and they'll let you know that until you satisfy them. Hopefully, they learn that they're not the center of everything. Hopefully, they would learn God is. But some people don't learn that. And because of the sin nature, which is selfishness, people will, in any facet of life, whether it's religious or law enforcement. You know, we remember last year there was that no-knock, was it a no-knock raid, where they just bust through the front door, killed two people. Turned out the whole thing was a farce. Turned out the man who led that, and he lied about the whole thing, and been doing it for years for his own glory, his own purpose. I mean, it's incredible. And again, you know, people do it in religion. Their own purpose, their own glory, not for the glory of God. John chapter 6, you know, it's a very interesting chapter. Jesus had fed a large number of people, and he just had a few fishes and loaves of bread and was able to feed 5,000 people, men, out of those fishes and loaves, those few pieces of food. And then later on, he goes across the lake, and people wanted to go follow him, and they found him. And verse 26, and Jesus answered them and said, and they said something, I can't remember exactly what they said to Jesus, but it's like, oh, hey, you know, we found you. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. I mean, they were selfish. They wanted to be fed. They were getting something for nothing. Later on, in that same chapter, Jesus says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, his whole life was lived that way. His whole life was lived to glorify God. His whole life, he denied himself to live unto God. His whole life, even to the point of death. And he knew it his whole life. He knew he was going to be crucified. Exactly how much he knew, we don't know. Although, you know, the Psalms recorded what he was going to say when he was on the cross. So I guess he did know. But that's what we're supposed to do. All of us are supposed to do that. You know, I think Dale mentioned it this morning. You know, we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. And that's what that is. It's dying to ourselves. It's being unselfish. It's not having this mercenary love being you love somebody only for what you get out of it, like a mercenary soldier. I don't know if they still have the French Foreign Legion or not, but that's, well, they do have Black Ops. I mean, they got that kind of stuff going on. People doing it for money, not for love of country. You know, let me read a couple of these. We're really running out of time. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I mean, being, of course, what a lot of people want to do is they want to actually seek your wealth. You know, they want their wealth and your pardon. Yeah, exactly. But it's what we do, not just for ourselves, but that's good for other people. And it might mean that we take a back seat. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. Exactly. Exactly right. You know, how easy it is, and this might be a little different, but I was thinking about it yesterday. Every now and then we get these opportunities where somebody will say something or do something, and we're faced with, just let it go. Just let it go, and there'll be peace. And if you don't let it go, there might be strife. Just let it go. And there's times where it might be in your best interest to do something, but just let it go, and somebody else will get the benefit. And there's nothing wrong with that. Not at all. I mean, you know, as I was thinking about this yesterday, and I've thought about it a few times before, and I don't know what brought it to my mind, but, you know, we all, to a large degree, want the same things. I mean, people want to be liked. People want to have their needs met. You know, you have to work at this. Life is tough. Life is tough. And we're all in the same boat. You know, we're all born, we live, we get older, we have all these needs. Everybody's like that. Now, it's in our best interest. This is why I've said at work, and why I've interviewed for jobs. I've always looked at it this way. You know, it's in our best interest to work together, because we're here because we need to be here. We have to have a job. We have to do this. So leave all your problems at home and come to work, and let's accomplish this goal, this day, in harmony. It's in our best interest to do that. And it works pretty well for me. Every now and then, you know, somebody doesn't see it that way. If it's the boss, there's a problem. But it works out. That's the way it is in our neighborhoods. Maybe not in this neighborhood, I don't know. Here's a verse. This is out of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now, everything that is said in those two verses is being selfless, being benevolent, being kind to somebody else. That's charity. It's loving them, putting their needs above your needs. Seeketh not her own, vaulteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know, there are people who give billions of dollars to charities, but I guarantee you they're not doing it for charitable purposes. It's their own purpose that they're doing it. Self-love, puffed up. Look at me. I can give this much money. That fellow that does Amazon, he just gave $10 billion. Well, he's got about $150 billion, so, you know, it probably grows all the time, would be my guess. At any rate, the scriptures do. There's so many more verses that could be used to show both the selfishness of man and the benevolence of God, and how we are to be benevolent, not just to each other, but even to our enemies. Even to our enemies, to be benevolent to them. And the next time we speak on this, we'll be talking about the heart. All of this comes out of the heart. All of this is in the heart, which is the soul of man.